Last week we began a 10-week series looking at the parables that Jesus taught that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm excited about this series. It's my hope and certainly my prayer that over the course of these 10 weeks of looking at and studying the parables of Jesus, that spiritual truths and spiritual realities will maybe begin to be shown to us or begin to be seen in ways that maybe we've never seen them before. You know, in a lot of ways, parables are like 3D shows or movies that are meant to be looked at or meant to be viewed while wearing special lenses or special 3D glasses. If you've ever seen a 3D film or a 3D show, you know that there are things that are happening on that screen that you can't see as well, or things that are happening that are you can't view or unable to tell what is going on unless you have the glasses on. That certainly was true. You know, I told you that my family and I recently went to Disney World, and one of the shows that we went to while we were there was a Shrek 3D show. And we go in, and they sit you in these seats, and they give you glasses, and it's a whole experience that the seats actually move, and water sprays in your face, and you just feel like you're there, and it's just an incredible thing. But so it's all happening in 3D, and it's all coming at you, and it just things look like they're right there in front of you, and you could reach out and touch it. And so I wanted to know what the difference was if I took my glasses off and just watch for a second without the 3D glasses on. And so I did that. I just took them off. And sure enough, the screen, you can see what's happening. You can see the things that are there. But there are things that are going on that all of a sudden you can't tell without the glasses. Everything's a little distorted. Nothing is as clear. All the images that are jumping out right in front of you and things that are happening that looks very much like you could reach out and touch, all of a sudden that is all removed. And so quickly I put the glasses back on so that I could begin to see what I really needed to see. And that's really kind of what Jesus meant for the parables to be, is that they are stories, they're illustrations to show us things that we have to look at through our spiritual eyes or through a spiritual lens. And if we don't put those spiritual glasses on, we just try to look at them merely from a physical standpoint, then we're going to miss what Jesus wants us to see. And there are things that Jesus certainly wants to show us in these parables. There are things that Jesus wants to bring to mind. I told you also last week that parables are oftentimes used by Christ to expose facades or expose pretenses and expose maybe these charades that we've kind of put up in our life that are meant to help us see reality, that are meant to help us see that maybe our spiritual condition isn't really as good as we thought it was. Maybe even when it comes to our salvation, we've deceived ourselves into believing that there is a salvation there that really perhaps isn't there. And this was certainly true of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, they were in a lot of ways under a spiritual delusion. They thought that they were much better spiritually, that their relationship with the Lord was much better than what that actually was. They thought that they had a salvation that really wasn't there at all. They thought they had a right standing before God that really wasn't true at all. And so the parable that we're about to look at today certainly shows this to be the case. Jesus is going to be at the home of a Pharisee, and it is in his speaking to this Pharisee that Jesus is trying to point out a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality, try to expose the spiritual facade that was there in this Pharisee's life. And so, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 36 through 50 this morning. And before we get to the actual parable that Jesus is going to tell, let's first look at kind of the background and the occasion for the parable. And that's how your outline begins this morning. If you want to follow along and take notes on your outline, here's the background for the parable. Luke chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 36 through 39 first. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" So what's the occasion for which the parable that Jesus is about to tell? And the occasion is simply this. It's a dinner. It's a dinner at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. That's what the scriptures tell us, that this Pharisee, whose name was Simon, invited Jesus into his home as a guest to have dinner. Now, we don't really know the motive for why Simon invited Jesus to dinner. Perhaps, maybe Simon was a bit like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was also a Pharisee. And if you recall from the Gospel of John, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. But Nicodemus was a true seeker of the truth. He really wanted to know more about Jesus and if Jesus was indeed who he said he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And maybe Simon is a seeker of the truth. Maybe he's really wanting to know, is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he truly a man of God? And is Jesus really telling the truth about being the Messiah and the Savior that the Old Testament promise would come? And maybe what better way for Simon to get to know Jesus and really find out the truth than over dinner, as they began to relate on a very personal and intimate way? Or maybe Simon was just trying to expose Jesus as a fraud and a fake, and he thought that by having Jesus over for dinner, maybe that was a good way to catch Jesus saying some things that could later be used against him. Or maybe he was just trying to appear magnanimous by hosting a religious figure that was obviously very popular, and just having Jesus in his home would perhaps bring a number of people to Simon's home in a way that promoted his own purposes. We don't really know for certain, but regardless, Jesus graciously accepts the invitation. And Jesus graciously comes at the invitation of Simon to dinner. And as we read the background to the upcoming parable, there are three characters, three main people that are involved here and that are at play. So here are your main characters. The first is Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. He's the Savior of the world. Again, perhaps this is what Simon was trying to figure out for himself. Perhaps not. But nonetheless, Jesus is there. And maybe if he's trying to expose Jesus, if Simon's trying to expose Jesus as being false, as being a pretender, what Simon is about to discover and realize is that Jesus is no pretender, that he is exactly who he claims to be. He's God incarnate. He's the promised Savior, the promised Messiah of Scripture. The second character is Simon. Simon himself, he's a Pharisee. He's a member of the religious elite. The Pharisees were the influential religious leaders of Jesus' day. The word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word that literally means separated. And they were known, the Pharisees were known for their emphasis on personal piety and strict observance of the over 600 plus laws that are found in the Old Testament. They were viewed by most Jews, these Pharisees, as the best of the best when it came to Judaism and following the laws of God. And then the third main player that we have in this encounter is a woman. She's an unnamed but well-known woman of the city for her immoral lifestyle. She's not given a name. Now, some have wanted to identify her as Mary Magdalene, but Mary Magdalene is about to be introduced in the very next chapter of Luke chapter 8. And if that's the case, it would have made more sense that Luke would have told us exactly who this woman was. And she's also not to be confused with Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also anointed Jesus' feet and head and whole body with costly perfume on another occasion when Jesus was eating at the home of Simon the leper. So don't confuse that story with this one. This was a completely different one. Bottom line is, this woman, we don't know who she is. She's nameless. She's not given a name. But what we do know is she is a readily identifiable woman in the city for her immorality. Most likely, she was a prostitute. Most likely, she was a woman who was living a very sinful lifestyle on a very public level, and it was no secret what she did and what she was about. And so her showing up uninvited and unannounced led to a very much unexpected surprise. Here's the unexpected surprise. The unexpected surprise. This woman showing up. And we have to try to visualize this. What's going on and what's taking place. But with no invitation, this woman unexpectedly shows up at the dinner and she begins worshiping Jesus. Now, you certainly would not expect a woman with this kind of reputation and immoral lifestyle to show up at the house of a Pharisee. Of all people, this would be the last place that you would expect a prostitute, a woman known for her immorality, to show up and then begin acting the way that she began acting. And how was she acting? Well, she was worshiping. She began to worship Jesus in the most extravagant an unconventional manner. It was one of those moments where everyone is in shock. Everyone's in awe. It was one of those awkward moments. You ever been a part of one of those moments where someone begins to act a certain way and it's just awkward and no one really knows what to do? No one really knows how to respond. And so you just kind of sit there and you watch in an awkward way. That's what was happening here. This was a very awkward moment. It was awkward for Simon, who was the host. It was awkward for the guests, because this woman, and they all knew who she was and what she was about, and she shows up unannounced, and then she begins to just weep. She begins to just cry. Now, when a woman just shows up out of nowhere and begins to cry, or maybe a man, that just automatically lends itself to being a little awkward, especially if you don't know why she's crying. And she just begins to weep. And then she falls down at the feet of Jesus, and her tears are streaming. So it's not just a little sniff. It is a full-on sob. She is sobbing. She is weeping. There are tears streaming from her eyes to the point that the tears begin to wet the feet of Jesus. And then noticing that Jesus' feet are dirty because the host has not taken time to allow the guest to wash his feet, which was a very common practice of the day, but that hasn't been done. So notice that there's dirt falling off of his feet as her tears are wetting his feet. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then if that weren't enough, she begins to kiss his feet. So in remorse for her sin, she's sobbing. And when you come into the presence of Jesus, oftentimes what you're going to see is the reality of your sin just confronts you. It overwhelms you. And that's what's happening with this woman. The reality of her sin has confronted her, so she begins to remorse. She falls at the feet of Jesus, really in a demonstration or a sign of repentance, a sign of, I do understand and acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I do need to be forgiven, and you seem to be the one in whom my forgiveness rests. And so she begins to wipe his feet with her tears and her hair, all signs of humility and submission unto the reality, the lordship of who Jesus is. And then she begins kissing his feet and anointing him with this costly bottle of perfume that she has brought, all acknowledging Jesus' worth and her devotion unto him. It was all an incredible and extravagant act of worship. And she was brought face to face with the holiness of Christ and her need to be cleansed and forgiven of her sin. And again, this probably took place for several minutes. Right? This goes on for several minutes. And again, I'm sure there's just this awkwardness and no one's really sure what to do. Simon's probably looking around thinking, what do I do? Maybe his particular house guests are looking around. They don't know what to do. If Simon had some servants who were serving, they don't know what to do. And everyone's just standing there or lying there, reclining at the table. And it's just an awkward moment as this woman, for several minutes, most likely pours out her heart in an act of worship before Jesus. And what is even more of a surprise to Simon and his guests was number two there on your outline, Jesus' acceptance of this woman's worship. He accepts it. In Simon's mind, she should have been turned away. She should have been immediately rejected by Jesus. But that is not at all what happens. Rather than reject the woman, Jesus accepted the woman for exactly who she was. He accepts her and he accepts her worship. Jesus doesn't turn her away. He doesn't tell her to stop worshiping him. As a matter of fact, Simon used the Lord's acceptance of the woman as a conclusion in Simon's own mind that Jesus couldn't really be who he said he was, that he couldn't really be a prophet, or he couldn't really be a true man of God, because if he was, then he would know what kind of woman that it was who was wiping his feet with her hair and her tears, and he would surely shun her. He would surely turn her away and reject her. It's not what Jesus does. He accepts her. Now listen real closely for just a moment. There is something incredibly wonderful and powerful and amazing about being accepted. Acceptance, if we all are just completely honest for a moment, acceptance is something that every single one of us longs for. Acceptance is something that every single one of us wants. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted for who we are. When you're accepted for who you are, with all of your flaws, all of your shortcomings, and all of your brokenness, it changes you. Again, it's what we all want. It's what we all desire. Acceptance says you're valuable. Acceptance says you're cared about for who you really are. Acceptance means that you can be honest. You can be real. You can be who you are without fear of rejection or fear of being turned away. And that's what Jesus offers this woman who, for probably the vast majority of her life, definitely the vast majority of her adulthood, had been rejected. She'd been rejected by society. She had been rejected certainly by the religious leaders of the day, who had written her off as immoral, who had written her off as unworthy, who had written her off as unredeemable, who had written her off as a lost cause. But Jesus accepts her. And it's important to note, acceptance doesn't mean that you're never corrected. Acceptance doesn't mean that you're never shown to be wrong. It just means that when you are corrected, and that correction comes, it's done with love and it's done with kindness rather than with prejudice and hate. And that's what Jesus offers, an acceptance in love and in kindness that the woman absolutely responds to. And I put on your outline, acceptance is not permissiveness. And I think sometimes we get them confused. I think sometimes we misunderstand that if I accept someone, then that means I am being permissive of their lifestyle or of their immorality or of who they are and what they're doing. And that's certainly not the case where Jesus is concerned. Jesus proves this. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was accepting of everyone. But in his acceptance, he never, ever compromises the righteousness of God. Amen? Never. He never wavers from calling sin, sin. And he always points people in the direction of righteousness. Jesus never wavers from that. He never wavers in his acceptance of people from righteousness and from pointing people to God and toward a righteousness that is God-honoring and God-glorifying. But it was his acceptance of sinners that gave them greater freedom to acknowledge their sin and begin to seek a lifestyle of righteousness that was for the glory of God. So I just put there on your outline, it's Jesus' acceptance of sinners that gives a greater freedom for acknowledgement of sin and an opportunity to remedy their lifestyle, to fix their lifestyle. And it was Jesus' acceptance of this sinful woman and her desire to repent that led to the teaching of this parable. Now, we need to stop for just a moment. And one of the things before I even read the parable or we get to the specific parable that Jesus is about to teach in Scripture. And I think what Jesus wants us to do and what he wants us to try and make sense of in our mind is who more are we about to identify with? Are we more going to identify with this immoral woman, or are we going to more identify with this Pharisee named Simon? And on the surface, I would dare say that most of us say, oh, we're going to identify more with this woman. We're going to fall more in her camp than we are in the camp of Simon, the Pharisee. But I think probably the reality is, if we were to be really honest, most of us would probably more identify with Simon. And I think maybe even sometimes as a church, we certainly identify more as Simon. Because we all have a tendency to look at ourselves in a self-righteous lifestyle that has a way of viewing others who don't exactly conform to our view of righteousness. And we have more of an attitude of, don't think I can really get behind what she's doing or what he's doing. And rather than accept them, we shun. We turn away because it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. And what Jesus is about to show us is be careful at what it means to be accepting. Not permissive, but accepting. So that leads to the parable. Here's the parable. Jesus, in verse 40, answers, because Simon has just had this thought, if he really knew who this woman was, then he would reject her. And so, by the way, he doesn't say this out loud. He just thinks this. And Jesus knows what he's thinking because Jesus is God. Now, that should send a little warning to us as well, because a lot of times we don't ever say what we're really thinking, right? Oh, we think it, but heaven forbid that we should say it. And yet Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking. And that's what happens here with Simon. It says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replies, say it, teacher. And so Jesus says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answers and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but she, since the time that I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he says to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's what this parable is all about. Here's what we have in this parable. Here we have the two debtors. A debtor is simply someone who owes a debt. And in this particular parable, one debtor owes 500 denarii, which was equivalent to about a year and a half's worth of wages. In Jesus' day, one denarii was equivalent to a day's worth of wages. So 500 denarii is equivalent to roughly a year and a half worth of wages. It was quite a significant debt. Whereas one debtor owed 500 denarii, the other debtor owes 50 denarii, which was equivalent to a month and a half's worth of wages. Jesus is pointing out the difference in the debts that is owed. One debt is much greater than the other debt. However, the reality is both owe a debt they are unable to pay, and both are graciously forgiven. So the amount of the debt really is not the issue. When you owe a debt that you are unable to pay, the amount doesn't matter. If you owe a debt of 50 or you owe a debt of 500, if you can't pay it, you can't pay it. It doesn't matter how small or how great it is. If you're unable to pay it, the debt amount is really not significant. What is significant is that you can't pay it. Neither of these debtors could pay what they owed, but yet they are both graciously forgiven. The debtor forgiven of the greater debts has a greater love and appreciation for the moneylender who freely forgave. And so Jesus is saying that when you understand the fact that you can't pay and that the reality of your inability to repay the debt shows you how indebted you really are, when that is graciously forgiven, then the more that you understand the grace that has just been offered you so that you could be forgiven of a debt that you could not repay, then the greater your appreciation will be towards the one who has freely forgiven you. Haven't earned it, haven't deserved it, haven't done anything because you can't pay it. There's nothing you can do to pay it off. You are unable to pay. Now, what does all of this really mean? What is Jesus really trying to teach and show Simon as well as us in this parable? So let me give you the interpretation just quickly of the parable. The debt is sin. That's the debt. The debt is sin. It really has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with sin. The debtors are sinners. So these two debtors are both sinners. And we can readily identify with either one of them. Whether we owe 500 denarii or 50 denarii, again, it doesn't matter. Both of these debtors are sinners. And their debt is owed unto God. The money lender is God. And the reality and the truth is that all of our sin is against God. And so our debt is toward God. Just as these two debtors, their money debt was towards this money lender. Well, the money lender here is meant to be viewed as God. As sinners, we owe a debt to God that we are unable to pay. It doesn't matter what degree of a sinner we are. The truth is, whether we have sinned just once in our life, which is really not true, but some of us might go, oh, you know, I guess I can think of something I've done wrong at some point in my life. Or whether we've sinned a billion times, which is much more the truth, our sin leaves us in debt to God. One sin, a billion sins. The debt remains the same. It's a debt towards God that on our own, we simply cannot pay. And it is only by God's grace that we are forgiven of our sin debt. Only by God's grace that we are forgiven of our sin debts. And the more you realize the depth of your sin, the greater your love for God. The more you realize the depth of your sin, the greater your love for God. That is the interpretation of the parable. That's what Jesus is really wanting us to see. That's what he's wanting us to understand. So here's the application. Here's the application of the parable. Because the woman understood the depth of her depravity or the depth of her sin, Jesus' love and forgiveness for her resulted in a greater love for him. In other words, she understood the depth of her sin. She understood the gravity of what her sin had done and caused in her life. And because Jesus has come along and is now readily willing to forgive her of this incredible debt, then that produces a great appreciation that is expressed in a great love for Jesus. Because Simon the Pharisee did not understand the depth of his depravity, Jesus' love and forgiveness is lost on him. And the result was a lack of love for Jesus. The reality was Simon the Pharisee, his debt was really just as great as the woman's debt, but he didn't see it. He didn't understand it that way. And in his mind, she was a much greater sinner than he was. And he didn't really have anything in his life that warranted the amount of forgiveness that she needed. And he was wrong. And that's why he loved little. It's because he didn't see the depth of his sin, nor the debt that his sin was owed unto God. So two principles of this parable, just to close out real quickly. Two principles of the parable. Pride holds us hostage to sin. That's Simon. There's a pride in his life that says, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need to be forgiven. I do things the way that they need to be done. I live the way I need to live. I am a good person. I look around and I see all these other people and they're a whole lot worse than me. They're doing a whole lot of worse things than I am. And his pride was holding him actually hostage to sin so that forgiveness was not coming to him. Humility is what sets us free from sin. Being willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin and surrender our life unto Jesus is the pathway to forgiveness. I shared two verses to close out, Matthew 11:25, where Jesus says, I praise you, Father. So he's actually praying. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. And that these things he's talking about are the things that lead to repentance, the things that lead to forgiveness. And he says, these things have been hidden to the wise and intelligent. Well, who are the wise and intelligent? They're the ones who think that they have it all together, that they're living by their own wisdom, they're living by their own understanding, they're living according to the ways of the world or to their own righteousness, and their forgiveness is being withheld because they don't see their need for forgiveness. But it's being revealed to infants. Infants are those who realize they need to be forgiven. And they're willing to be dependent on one who can forgive them of their sin. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, or Peter said this, about pride and about humility in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud and he gives grace to the humble, which means the path to receiving God's saving grace is the path of humility, saying, Jesus, I surrender unto you and I recognize my depravity and the depth of my sin, and I know that there's a debt that I cannot pay, and I want to give myself to you because you've paid that debt. God gives his grace to the humble. Those who are willing to humble themselves in full and complete surrender to God are those who find the blessings of God's salvation. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. It is the exaltation of salvation that he's referring to. And what Jesus wants us to see and what Jesus wants us to know is this. His grace says, I accept you. I accept you for who you are, sinner and all. Now here's the truth, here's the reality. Jesus accepts you for who you are, but he loves us too much to leave you that way. Amen? He accepts you for who you are. He accepts me for who I am, but he loves me too much to leave me that way. And so he's going to move me towards righteousness. And he's going to show me where things need to be fixed and where things need to be corrected and where things need to be right. But I've got to humbly be willing to surrender myself unto him. That's what this woman did. And that's what this parable is all about. Are you willing to humbly surrender yourself unto who Jesus is? Father, that is my prayer, that we would in all humility more identify with a woman who understood the depth of her sin and was willing to humble herself in your presence by submitting and surrendering all of who she was unto all of who you are. And that's my prayer for us. And I pray that you would be glorified in and through your people who are humbly submitting all of ourselves unto you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.